An author once wrote about fear with these words: all of us are born with a set of instinctive fears, the fear of falling, the fear of the dark, the fear of lobsters, the fear of falling on lobsters in the dark, and the fear of the word "some assembly is required." See, the truth is that every single one of us have fear. When you're growing up, there's that fear of the bully in the playground. As you grow older, there's other fears we deal with, of health issues or marital issues or job issues or you name it. We all have them. They're just right there all the time, filling us with fear. You know what? God is not surprised as you deal with fear. One theologian went through the Bible and counted all the times the word "fear not" appears. Any guesses how many times? 366 times. One for every day of the year plus leap year. It's as if God really wants you to know, do not be afraid. Remember his words to Joshua as Joshua's prepared to enter the promised land, that land flowing with milk and honey. God says, I command you, be strong and courageous. Do not be afraid or discouraged, for the Lord your God is with you wherever you go. Doesn't that sound great? On paper, it's like, wow, strong and courageous, God is with me wherever I go. But then you have to live it out in a world that's fallen and sinful, a world where there's pain and there's struggles and there's a lot of things to be afraid of. Fear that goes undealt with turns into phobias. And there's a website that's called thephobialist.com. Don't ask me about the spelling. There's 600 phobias. Easy ones are arachnophobia, is the fear of. Claustrophobia is the fear of. Homilophobia is the fear of. Sermons. I decided to overcome my fear. I just become a pastor, so I got to preach all the time. But the author of this site, as he goes through all these, there's even a phobia, a fear of fear. And he says these words: please don't ask me about curing phobias because I know nothing about them. My interest is in the names only. And as I thought about that, today's gospel lesson really deals with fear, kind of at the middle of it all. Now, to set the context, Jesus had heard of the death of John the Baptist's cousin, and they had withdrawn to a so-called desolate place with his disciples to mourn and to kind of rejuvenate before launching in the ministry again. But the people apparently kind of saw where he's going, and before he got there, the beach is covered with the mass of humanity. And Jesus had compassion on them and ultimately fed all of the 5,000 plus women and children. And now, as the evening began to approach, Jesus sends his disciples away in the boat to the other side, and now he dismisses the crowds. Everything seems to be going exactly as planned. The lesson I learned here is, and I've been a pastor for, 18 years? I've never seen this before. I've never comprehended the fact that Jesus Christ was sending his disciples into the eye of a storm. The storm was impending, and Jesus, being God, knew all things. He knew exactly where they were going, and he sent them anyway. That tells me about the storms in your life that nothing takes our Lord by surprise. We also learned that they're going to be out there a while and wallowing around and trying to find a basis for getting back to land or wherever they can go for safety. But Jesus knew that there was going to be trials in their near future, and he sent them anyway. Now, I'm quite sure you've heard of the famous TV evangelist by the name of Joel Olstein. He sold millions of books. I wished I could live on his planet just for a couple minutes. Because on his planet, you can have your best life now. And he has this theology of glory that if you just live the right life, that God's going to bless you and everything's going to go perfect for your marriage, your business, and all of it. I listen to Joel, then I listen to what Jesus had to say in John chapter 16. He says, in this world you will have tribulation. But take heart, I have overcome the world. See, I'm not telling you something you don't already know. You realize that there are storms in life. It is not easy living as a Christian in a fallen world. Challenges are all around us, and Satan seeks to tear us apart. But Paul wrote to the church in Rome that God works for the good in all things of those who love Him and are called according to His purpose. Think of that moment in your life where everything seemed desperate. And to realize that in the midst of all that, that God was working out good for you. You know, the Greek word for that idea of being tormented, that the wind was against him and the boat was being battered. The Greek word means to be tormented or be torn apart. Now, many of the disciples were fishermen, but the reality was this sea was unruly. The winds were the waves were breaking over them, and it says that the wind was against them. And as I read that, I thought, well, Matthew, why didn't you just say, you know what, the seas were rough, it was a bad day to be a sailor. But I think Matthew wanted us to realize with these two terms, the understanding of the circumstance in which Jesus miraculously appears and gives His aid to His disciples so that when you face Him in your own life, you may realize that Christ is there in your midst. You know, the disciples, they had cast off from the shore quite some time before. And one theologian said anywhere from 6 to 8 hours, they were out in the wind and the waves. Can you imagine doing everything, no matter which direction you go, I'm not making any headway because the wind is against me and the waves are seeking to destroy the boat. Well, I'm quite sure that the disciples at some times were probably blaming Jesus. They had done it before. Jesus, don't you care about us? You're sleeping. But the reality was, Jesus in the fourth watch of the night came to His disciples walking on the water. Now, the fourth watch of the night is not a terminology we use today, but it's the darkest hours right before the dawn. It's really the worst watch of the night. It's dark, it's kind of creepy, and there Jesus is in the darkest part on rough waters and the wind is blowing and He takes off walking towards His disciples. You think that'd be a welcome sight, but it says that they thought He was a ghost and they cried out in fear. And Jesus says, "It is I, do not be afraid." You know, as I read the text, the thing that struck me is like, Jesus, why don't you just go to the boat? Dude, they're just like right there. Just walk on over and say, "Hey guys, it's okay, I'm with you." But Jesus stood at a distance. He just simply cried out in His eye, "Do not be afraid." The Greek is pretty informative. The word He uses is the words ego me, which means I am. Does those words sound familiar? God had told Moses, when Moses asked, "Well, who should I say sent me?" When they start asking questions, what am I going to say? And God says, "I am who I am." And Jesus is literally saying, "I am God. Don't be afraid. No matter how the waves crash and seek to tear you apart, no matter how the wind blows, I am here." But what struck me is that He simply gave His word. They weren't even sure it was Him. Well, Peter says, "Lord, if it is You, tell me to come to You on the water." And then the wind and the waves, Peter gets out of the boat and starts walking on the water towards Jesus. And he's doing great. And then it says the word but he saw the wind and the waves and he was afraid and began to sink. It's kind of like I told my wife when our kids were learning how to walk. You know, they take those first tentative steps, kind of like James, those tentative steps, and they figure out where they're at and then they sit down. It's like, "This ain't right, man. We're going to sit down." And Peter's just kind of like sit down on it. He says, but it's amazing. He doesn't like try to swim back to the boat where the 11 are clinging to with all their lives. Jesus, but Peter looks to Jesus and says, "Lord, save me." The thing I love the most is the fact that Jesus comes to His disciples when it couldn't get any worse. And He assures them simply with His words that He is there and they don't need to be afraid. You know, Peter's a lot like you and me because we hear God's word, right? You hear all the promises. I'll never leave you nor forsake you. And that part by Paul that says you'll work for the good in all things for those who love and are called according to his purpose. There's times we'll say, well, Lord, you've got me confused with somebody else because I cannot handle this. And there's times we hear the word, but we're not really sure we want to listen to it. Peter says, if it is you, Lord. But in the midst of the darkness, in the midst of the times where the world in which we live in would literally seek to rip your faith apart, Jesus is there. In the darkness, in the suffering, in all the things that you face, in the maladies that you face, I could never number them all. Jesus' response is awesome, to say the least. Matthew uses the word for immediately, without delay, right away, in a big hurry. Jesus reaches out, takes hold of Peter, chastises him just a little bit. Oh, you have a little faith. Why did you doubt? Dude, I've been here the whole time. What were you thinking? Peter had taken his eyes off Jesus and began to look at where he was and lost focus on who Jesus was and what he was there to do. I think in the same way, oftentimes when I go to the hospital, I love sharing this devotion. Because although today you may not feel the wind and the waves and all that, we all face challenges in life. And in the midst of that, Christ is there with his word calling out to us. Even when it's dark. As I thought about that, I thought, you know, Jesus would do that later on in his ministry on a dark day, that he would cry out with the words, "It is finished," as he is being crucified. For all the times when you and I doubt God's word, when all the times where we may even refuse to listen, Jesus is saying, do not be afraid. It is finished. Well, the text wraps up in a great way. Peter and Jesus finally get back into the boat, which is kind of a cool thing, being they're on the middle of the Sea of Galilee. They get back into the boat, and the text says the wind ceased, or the wind stopped. Up to this point, still wind, still waves, still trying to rip everything apart. But when they got on the boat, the wind stopped. And I loved it because, and he got on the boat, they worshiped him. And they said, surely you are the Son of God. In the same way, get this, where you're sitting is called in Latin, the nave. You know what nave means in English? It means boat. Kind of looks like a boat, doesn't it? Well, upside down, but still looks like a boat. See, we gather in this place to praise him, to give thanks to him and worship him, and to hear his voice. A voice when we bring all those cares and troubles and worries of this valley, the shadow of death that we walk through and the fears that we carry each and every day. To hear his voice that said through your called ordained servant of the word that I forgive you all of your sins. Words that change everything about us. Or maybe they're simply the words of baptism. I baptize you in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit. It literally transforms who you are. Today, I don't think I could probably name all the challenges that you face in life. Some of them I know, some of them I don't. But dear friends, you have a Savior that comes to you in the midst of the darkness in your life with a word. His word to you is, it is I, ego me. Don't be afraid. In the name of the Father, the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, amen. We rise together. May the peace of God, which transcends all of our human understanding, keep your hearts and minds through Jesus Christ, our Lord. Amen.